the Midwest Singles Ministry. And I realize that there are some couples here, but I primarily want to address myself to this particular ministry and five aspects of this ministry. First of all, its history. I want to give you a little history of the Midwest region, and you will see how this all fits in as I progress through this. Where we are today, where we hope to go tomorrow, what is our primary aim in this particular ministry, and how will we know if we accomplish that aim? So that's what I intend to cover. And of course, we'll preach several little sermons along the way. The history of the Midwest region. It's good to know from whence we came so that we can learn the lessons of history and progress and know why we're doing the things that we're doing. And it's not just because of tradition or that we're in a tight mold, but we're doing some of the things we're doing because of our history, because our history has led us this way, and there are some things that we've learned from our history that have caused us to face the reality that we're not accomplishing all that we hoped we were accomplishing. The Midwest region is a rather complex thing to trace its history down because it's really two regions. It's what was known as the Great Lakes region and the Old Midwest. And in a number of years ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, we combined those things and just called it the Midwest region. But primarily it got its start in the late 50s by Leroy Imes. Leroy moved back to Nebraska with a bunch of guys, and then he also raised up a bunch of guys there. And they began what we know now today as our collegiate ministry. Up until that point, the Navigators kind of just ministered in cities and in situations that seemed to arise. And there was no real mythology. There was no real direction in terms of what we were trying to do. We knew how to minister to military personnel. But as we came out and looked at the university situations and the cities, it was kind of, you know, every man do what's right in his own eyes. And for instance, Jack Mahol is another figure that comes into the history of the Midwest, the Great Lakes region. And his assignment in the early 60s was to go to Chicago and start a ministry, period. You know, a city of almost 7 million people, and you just go and start a ministry. There was, you know, it didn't matter whether it was with collegiates or with seminary students or just go start a ministry. That was his assignment. And that was kind of the way the Navigators did things in those days. But Leroy began ministering to college students and began to identify these pools as tremendous manpower resources. You know, a university campus with 30,000 or 40,000 students and maybe anywhere from 5,000 to 10,000 students in dormitories. Leroy, being an evangelist, began to realize this was like shooting fish in a barrel. And so he began to concentrate on these particular things, situations, and began to develop kind of a strategy, some methods that began to work. And he began it in Nebraska, and then it began to spread, particularly to the north, and some to the east and the west, but kind of up through the Dakotas and Minneapolis. And well, Minneapolis was already on the scene then, and they were ministering up there. Jim Peterson and some of the guys were ministering up there. But it began to spread out from there. Then Jack Mahol moved in the early 60s to Chicago, and we had a guy down at the University of Illinois, I think, at that time, and Vedano was down at, I think he was at Indiana University, and Dave Dawson was at Illinois State, and some of these men were just kind of floating around, and Jack got permission from Sandy to organize them into some kind of a team, you know, a bigger regional team, and that's where the regional concepts began to come into being. Jack began to knit these guys together, and they had some time together. Then Russ Johnson was back there, and of course, those of you that know Russ know that in fact, many of you, or some of you, might owe your spiritual birth to Russ, and he has had a fantastic impact on the Midwest, and still does, because the staff guys continue to invite him back to dorm meetings and rallies and so on, and we really thank God for Russ. Warren Myers was back there. Chuck Hunt was back there. Bob Vedano was back there. Whitehouse was back there. Strittmatter was back there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we could go on all night and just talk about the men that have had a part of the development of the work in the Midwest. But let's leave it at this. We have about a 17-year history in the Midwest, which leads me to the next step, the present situation. About 2.5 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, the staff and I were evaluating our ministries and trying to find out, you know, what we were doing that was working, what wasn't working. But particularly, we got on this whole idea of, if we've been ministering in the Midwest region for over 15 years, and if we've really been doing what we believe and what we said we were doing, that was producing men and women who were capable of going anywhere and reproducing their lives spiritually in the lives of others, if we've really been doing that, then where are all these people? Because the facts are that over the 15-year period, we probably, just in our university works alone, graduated literally thousands of these kind of people. Now, true, a few came with the staff, and a few went with other organizations, but in terms of the impact on communities, there should have been at least hundreds, if not thousands, of navigators running around these communities, really doing what we said we were teaching them. And the facts are, as we began to evaluate, where are the alumni? Where are the graduates from our campus ministries? Where are they operating successfully in the communities? And we came to the conclusion that for the most part, we were not successful at what we said we were going to do. And that was produce laborers who could labor anywhere. And of course, it was kind of disappointing to realize that we'd been investing our lives in this tremendous thing. And true, we were building a nice organization in terms of the staff of the navigators. But, you know, the staff of the navigators is, I think, supposed to be a catalyst to the proclamation of the gospel to all creatures, not just to some creatures or not just to a specific age group. And we weren't doing that. And this became a real concern of mine, a real burden of mine. And so I decided, since I was a 500-pound gorilla in the Midwest and I could make certain decisions on my own, I decided that we would invest some leadership into what I like to call the alumni ministry, the graduate ministry. And that we would take some of our staff, we would place them in strategic cities where there were large manpower pools, and invite some of you to come, live there, get jobs there in your particular field, and see if we couldn't really begin to develop some disciple-making ministries in these cities. And of course, you know that we picked Minneapolis, Chicago, Des Moines, and Kansas City. And that's where we began. This summer, we'll go to Indianapolis, Indiana. Ken Besteman, in fact, is going down there. Ken is here to interact with some of you for this week and find out what you've learned, because he's going to basically take the graduates from Indiana, from the university situations in Indiana, and absorb them into the city there in Indianapolis and begin a similar ministry. Jim Getz, who is at Michigan State University, has moved to Detroit, and he'll begin to do the same. The only thing is those guys up there aren't going to work. The unemployment is so high, they're going to have a little difficulty finding some work. But that's where we are. That is where we're going. I would like to see us, that's this summer, I would like to see us next summer perhaps get to St. Louis. Some guys beat us there, and they're already doing the ministry without us. But I still feel like we had a conference here a couple of weeks ago, and there were a number of people from St. Louis here. There's a number of good couples there that really want some help and some navigator input and so on. And so I think down the road we're probably looking at St. Louis. I have a particular interest in Springfield, Illinois. I'd like to see us eventually get a staff man over there. But that all is kind of on the planning board. And if you have a particular city that you're burdened for, then you pray that the Navigator leadership might have that same burden, and we could see a ministry develop there. That's how, you know, we don't throw darts at a dartboard. We kind of get together and flip coins. No, seriously, you know, much prayer goes into the selection of these particular cities. What my long-range plan is to build up six of these city, these alumni ministries, to build them up in terms of both staff and alumni. And over the next five-year period, I think I've projected about, we should be able to tie in 1,000 alumni into these situations and then evaluate what we're learning. And see, right now, you are helping us to write the book, so to speak, on how to do this kind of a ministry. It's all new to us. Now, true, many of the things that we've learned in the military and the collegiate work are transferable to the community, but many of them are not. And so we're writing a whole new book, so to speak, and we're learning a whole new bunch of lessons. And we need your help. We appeal to you for help. And that's why we had a conference at Christmas time, and probably many of you were there. And there were 2,700 people at Urbana, Illinois, for our Christmas conference, 3.5 days. And 1,400 of those were non-collegiates. 700 of them were single business people just like yourself. And so you can see that we're very serious about this particular phase of the work in the Midwest. 2 years ago, we had 4 non-collegiate workers on the staff, and today it's over 20. In fact, I've lost count. I'm probably closer to 30 by now. So you can see that in terms of manpower resources, we are very serious about ministering to you all. And we want to help. We don't now. Let me move into something else here. The ultimate aim, or the aim of where do we really want to go? Well, one thing I know for sure is that we don't want to become, you know, the first Church of the Navigators in Chicago, located on Michigan Avenue and Wacker. We don't want that. First of all, those streets don't meet anyway, so. You know, but that is an option, isn't it? I mean, literally, I've been asked that. Many, many people have asked me that question. Well, hey, why don't you guys become a church? We'll all join. Oh. Hold off. You haven't really done your homework. You haven't really investigated the scriptures. You really haven't thought through on what you just asked me. And you go do a study on the church, and then you go study on what God has called the navigators to, and you'll see that the navigators do not want to become a church. No way do we want to become a church. God has not called us into existence to become a church. On the campus, or a military base, God seems to have prospered organizations like the Navigators in an unusual way. Campus Crusade, InterVarsity, Young Life, etc., etc., are ministering to specific kinds of people, age groups, and types of people, and God blesses and prospers those particular endeavors, or seems to. And I think one of the reasons is that the local church parked outside that campus looks over at the campus and they throw up their hands in despair and say, or throw open their doors maybe, and say, well, that's the best we can do for you. We'll open our doors to you. You can come over here and fellowship with us. But really, that campus or that military base basically is a burden because they don't know how to approach it. They don't know how to go in and to evangelize it and to cultivate a ministry in that particular place. And I don't think they should. Because, first of all, when you deal with the church, you have to deal with the basic unit in the scripture. and that's a family. And over on a military base or a campus, you don't find families in the majority. You find single people. So you've got families trying to minister to single people, and that's a very complex situation. So God seems to have prospered organizations like the NAVS, and they have sprung up. You know, it's only the last 50 years, 40 years, that organizations of ours, like ours, have come into being. And of course, it probably coincides with the phenomena of universities anyways, etc., and these concentrated manpower pools. So God has prospered us and allowed us to have an effective ministry, but when we think about the community, we just stepped over onto the property that the church has already got staked out and knows how to effectively minister to it better than we do. Did you get that? The church knows how to effectively minister to people in the community better than we do. You know why? Because they're concerned with all aspects of the believer's life. They don't just deal with getting the person into the Word or getting them excited about evangelism, but they deal with the total needs of the individual. The need for fellowship around the sacraments, the need to perform marriage ceremonies, to bury people, to care for the welfare of people, etc., etc., etc. And God didn't call the Navigators or organizations like ours into being to meet the total needs of people. What God did was call organizations like ours into being to meet specific needs within the body of Christ. Specific needs within the body of Christ. I believe that the Navigators are in existence today to add to the body of Christ an emphasis on disciple making, on reproducing your life. How to do that, the nitty gritty of it. He didn't call the Navigators into being for theology or for doctrine. While some of our men are very strong in theology and very strong in doctrine and are good teachers and good preachers, that is not our basic ministry. I think our basic ministry is to lead people to Christ, take those people, build them up in the faith, and help them to be effective in terms of reproducing their lives. But we are not ministering to people in terms of the totality of their lives. And this is why I feel very, very strongly as we approach this, and you know, I don't have total agreement with the Navigator leadership on this, but they've given me permission to do my thing in the Midwest region. And since I feel very strongly that this is what God has called us to do, this is the direction we're headed. I feel very strongly that we want to take you people into the local assemblies and produce disciple-making fellowships within those assemblies. Not to become a giant ministry in Des Moines with the great big label, the Navigators. We can't afford that. We don't want to have that many staff men that it would take to minister to that big a body. But see, we can take a few of you in teams. And by the way, I think this is one of the keys. And Al Andrews and some of the rest of the staff, we've been discussing this. And I believe this is probably the key to successfully ministering in and through local congregations. And that is that we go by teams. See, I think one of the things we learned from our history is that as we sent people out as graduates from our collegiate ministries and they went over to Podunk Center and began to fellowship in the local congregation over there, they began to look around and realize that they were the only ones doing that kind of a ministry. Now, I emphasize that kind of a ministry. That is the kind of ministry that we trained them for back there on the campus, which was to do aggressive evangelism and intensive follow-up. And the facts are they went over to fellowship with some believers who didn't do the same kind of evangelism with the same intensity, nor did they do the extensive follow-up that we did. And so they get discouraged because nobody else is doing it. Man, I better conform to what they're doing. And pretty soon they lost their cutting edge, so to speak. Mainly because we didn't give them methods that were transferable. I mean, you can get away with going out two or three nights a week on the campus and doing evangelism. But if you try to do that as a single business person, you're going to drive yourself to distraction, aren't you? You're going to kill yourself, for one thing. I mean, you just don't have that much time available to you. And besides, you don't have that nice, neat manpower pool over there of the all-American boy or girl, 18 to 25, behind every door. No, you live in a much more complex society, don't you? Well, cheer up. You're going to live there for the next 50 years, hopefully. Now, I know some of you, and you're not going to live that long, but most of you. See, and so we need to come up with some new methods, some new things, some new... We need to help you make a transition into this kind of a ministry. And be patient with us, because we really are learning this thing. We don't have all the answers. Man, you just need to sit down and talk with Charlie Green and Dick Bergeson, and you'll find out. They don't have the answers. I know that. I work with those guys. They don't have the answers. Believe me, they don't have the answers. But hopefully, together and collectively, we're going to learn some fantastic things about ministering, particularly. Now, I'm talking again. Let me reemphasize, I am talking about a specific ministry that we have within the Navigators right now. I am not giving you my total philosophy of the ministry. I'm talking about ministering with single business people right now. Because if you figure it out, over the next 5 years, if my projection is anywhere near right, and we have 1,000 alumni tied into these ministries, the next phase will be that 500 of those are women and 500 are men, and man meets boy or woman, and then we launch a whole new phase, which is a young couples ministry. And boy, that one is really exciting. I mean, I can hardly wait for the 5 years to pass. See, because we have, some of you by then will have anywhere from 5 to 10 years experience around the Navigators. And the gal that you marry, or the guy that you marry, he has about a similar amount of experience. And you add that together, and you might combine somewhere around 10 to 15, maybe even 20 years of Navigator experience. And now you're going to begin a life as a couple. And you talk about the impact of your ministries down the road in terms of the local church. And gang, we have no idea of what God is going to lead us into in this thing. I mean, it is really staggering and exciting. But that's a whole new ball game. And now, I want to speak to those of you that are trying to speed up that process. No. If we continued to do what we had been doing, we would have become a very large organization, but we never really would have gotten on with the main job, and that is to permeate every level of society with salt. We would have had a very strong organization with a lot of Navigators, but we never would have become a movement. See, the key to a movement is not organization or staff. The key to a movement is a whole bunch of people that take off and believe God and do their thing in their sphere of influence. Now, there are some essentials, but those of you that have been tied into this kind of ministry for the last 2 years will have probably already noted that I have not made a trip to your area to specifically evaluate this ministry for the last 2 years. I don't even know whether the staff have woken up to that fact. But I have not gone to those areas to specifically... Oh, I've kept my eye on it from a distance, and I know what's going on, and there are some exciting things, but I don't really know the depth of the ministries. Mainly because I don't know what questions to ask. See, I found out one thing in my job. If I ask the wrong questions, not only do I get the wrong responses, but the staff could take off in the wrong direction. For instance, if I come into Ray Hall's area and I ask him, okay, how many staff men are you going to give me over the next 2 years? Ray can give me the number, but in the back of his mind he says, oh, that's what Bob wants me to do, produce navigator staff, when that really wasn't my intention at all. I just wanted to know what we could count on and where we could figure to place them and so on. So the questions that I ask are very strategic in terms of the staff, and I really don't know what questions to ask. In fact, this fall, we're going to meet together with all the staff that are involved in this kind of a ministry, and they're going to come up with what we should evaluate. Now, I'm going to give you a little head start, because I got three ideas on what I want to, what these things should look and smell like, for sake of a better word. How will we know if we're getting to where we want to be? You know, what should these ministries look like? And I can't tell you all of that. But I think there are three things that should characterize these ministries. Number one is discipline in the Word of God. Discipline in the Word of God. I personally will not be satisfied to come and visit the areas and not see people being disciplined in the Word of God. Because I believe that discipline in the Word of God is essential to fruitfulness personally in my own relationship with Christ and in terms of any kind of ministry that I might hope to have. And you know, I for years prayed, oh God, give me a desire for your word. Give me a hunger and a thirst for your word. You know what I found out? Boy, I had a tremendous desire and a hunger and a thirst for God's word. Only problem was I wasn't getting into it. You know what Proverbs 13:4 says? The soul of the sluggard desires, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Discipline in God's Word. See, not just God's Word, but discipline in God's Word. And gang, I have had the privilege to travel, you know, partway around the world, extensively in the U.S. and in Canada. And anywhere that I see a successful ministry, and by success I mean men and women growing in their relationship with Christ, as well as their outreach, anywhere that I see that kind of success, I see disciplined men and women in terms of the Word of God. Everywhere I go, where a man or a woman takes time to discipline themselves in the Word of God, they do have ministry. Kind of a fantastic coincidence, isn't it? Next week we have two week-long conferences coming in, one right behind the other, and they're both from Kansas. And they're both from one, basically, from one man's life. He started them, Jim Morse. And then Jim raised up a whole bunch of men, a team of guys, who were equally as disciplined in the Word of God. And as a result, I think Jim started that ministry basically in about 1967. And they'll have... let's see, 254 twice is, what, 508 people here over the next 2 weeks from one man's life. One man, Jim Morris, whose only contact with the navigators for a number of years was to come to a conference. In fact, he heard Lauren Sandy speak at Back to the Bible broadcast in, where is that, out of Lincoln or Omaha? Lincoln. And he went back there and met him. He met Leroy. And so his contact with the navigators over a period of years was through conferences, and he occasionally would come out here. He never had any training formally from the navigators. He was a petroleum geologist, heavily involved in his business. But he began to grasp this concept, and the one thing that he really grabbed hold of was discipline in the Word of God. In fact, Lawrence Sandy developed a scripture memory course for Moody Press out of Chicago. And Moody Press recently sent the gal in charge of this correspondence course, it's about a 15-week memory course, she went down to interview Jim Morris because in the whole of the United States, the people that enrolled in the Scripture Memory course out of Wichita had the highest completion rate of anywhere else in the U.S., and not just a little bit higher, but it was totally out of proportion to anything else that was going on in the U.S. Jim begins his ministry with people in Scripture Memory. They don't start with Bible study. That's too easy. We'll start them in Scripture Memory, and if they really want to pay the price, and by the way, if you're a couple, he won't begin to minister to you unless you both agree to memorize, and you come into one of these studies. And he interviews the guys, the leaders of the teams down there. They interview each couple, and they have a waiting list of people wanting to get into these studies. And it's like Weight Watchers. You come, and you check in, and they got a big chart, and you check your review, and you check your new verses. You didn't get it this week. And we think, well, that's kind of weird. You know, that's way out. Yeah, it probably might sound that way to some. But you can't knock the results. Not results in terms of numbers, but results in terms of quality of life. I have never met more people who were more committed to Jesus Christ and who had more depth in their lives than that gang in Wichita. In fact, I can hardly wait till they get here next week. I mean, it'll be just a blast because they love the Lord. And boy, they are really on fire. Discipline in the Word of God. Not playing around with the Word of God. Too many people in evangelical circles these days are playing around with the Word of God. Too many of you have played around for too long. And you either need to get in or cool it. The second thing that I want to see in these ministries is a continued emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ. A healthy, healthy emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Relationship with Jesus Christ. Deep, abiding, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A healthy concept of who He is and what He's done for me and what He expects me to do in my Christian life. Jesus Christ at the center of our lives and of our ministries. The third thing that I want to see as I come and look at these ministries is that believers are being added to the body of Christ. Now, I think it's going to be a lot different than what you've experienced on the campus. Because many of you went out and were fairly successful in evangelism on the campus, but I think you're already beginning to realize that evangelism in the community and on your job and where you live, it's a totally different ballgame. And I believe we're going to see a lot more group enterprise in terms of our evangelism and the addition of people to the body of Christ. One of the things that Ray and I were particularly impressed with in the work in Holland was an approach that they're using in Bible study, evangelistic Bible studies. And basically it works like this. They have about a half a dozen guys, Christian guys or gals, and they agree they're going to have a Bible study. The way we would do it back here in the U.S. is we'd say, hey, why don't you go get a Bible study of five or six non-Christians, and we'll teach you how to lead that study. You be the leader and I'll assist or coach or whatever, you know, or you come and sit in my study, I'll go get five non-Christians and I'll teach you how to lead a study. Well, that's pretty tough. I mean, to find five or six non-Christians to come and study with, they have a little different approach. They take five Christian guys. One guy says, look, I'll lead the study. You five guys each go get one person. And we'll meet together over in the flat or an apartment or wherever Monday night. And you bring one non-Christian with you, preferably the same one every week. Now, I know some of you are pretty poor in interpersonal relationships, but certainly you can find one friend who will come and study the Bible with you. And here's what we'll do. You come with your buddy, and I'll ask a question. And we'll do this for an hour. I'll ask a question, then you and your buddy or your girlfriend interact on that question for 5 or 10 minutes. And then we'll share what you learned. Then I'll ask another question. Basically, we'll go through the Gospel of John this way. I'll ask another question, and you interact, and we'll share. And I'll ask another question, and we interact, and we'll share. Now, there are several things going on in this thing, and you can begin to see that I think this is really a fantastic and a neat idea, particularly for you that are living in an apartment with 3 or 4 other Christians. One thing is, only one person has the pressure to prepare the study. The rest can really concentrate on praying for the people that they're bringing in, and they can kind of relax and go get that one warm bod and haul them into that Bible study. So one guy's working out, you know, a few questions, and he or she does have to do a little homework. But, you know, you can hack through that and basically work that thing out. What's happening to the Christians in that Bible study? Well, they're learning how to lead a Bible study, aren't they? They're learning a very transferable kind of evangelism, aren't they? You use it anywhere. What's happening to the non-Christians? Particularly what happens after they become Christians and 6 months or a year later when they get it on their hearts to begin to reach out to other people. What kind of evangelism are they going to do? You bet. They're going to find some Christian people, say, hey, why don't we all go and get a non-Christian and have a Bible study? And here's what we'll do. See, now we have a transferable kind of, it's a natural, it's a much easier, it takes the pressure off of everybody. Not only that, but the non-Christian, you know, for the non-Christian to come into a Bible study and have to share his ignorance or her ignorance right off the bat without any relationships being established is a fearful thing. But they can come to that study week after week and sit there and interact on that one question with somebody, and then they don't need to share in the open discussion at all if they don't want to. But what happens, so the guys in Holland tell us, is that they really open up because they've already shared their ideas and kind of bounced it back and found out that they didn't get a negative reaction from the Christian that they were talking to. And so when it's opened up for group discussion, man, they jump in with both feet. Boy, it's an idea, isn't it? Now, that's only one little method, and let's not get way off track on that, but I'm kind of excited about it, and I personally am going to try that this fall in Chicago. I'm going to get Al Andrews and Charlie Green to go get the non-Christians, and I'm going to lead the study. That was pretty good. I hadn't thought of that. Okay, that's where we're headed. I believe we want to take our disciple-making ministry, that which God has equipped us to do, plant it in the local assemblies, and blow the top off the thing. And don't get frustrated. Don't go into the local congregation, the local assembly, and think that it's your responsibility to change everybody in that church and that they all should do things the way that you do it. That is dumb and immature. See, go into that church, to that local congregation, with the basic idea of where can I serve and how can I use the things that God has taught me concerning disciple making. Now, don't compromise. Don't give up your convictions. But make sure they're scriptural convictions. Okay, we've got time for some questions. And I'd be glad to answer. I'm going to get one more crack at you Friday night, so what I haven't said, I'll say Friday night. Questions? Any question at all?
Do you give any guidelines on what activities in the church you should or should not get involved in? How much you give to yourself? Loyal to those who ask you to do it?
Did you all hear that question? How much activity does one give to the local church? How much do they get involved? How much do you submit? Well, of course, you're going to help us write the book, Dean, over the next couple of years. I've done a lot of thinking on it. I don't have any concrete conclusions because I think each situation is going to differ. For instance, in my church, my pastor is quite happy that, you know, I show up for church on Sunday morning and I teach Sunday school when I'm home. And, you know, I interact and fellowship with the believers, et cetera, et cetera. So the demands on me are not as great as what one might expect. And so every church situation is going to be different. You know, if you're in a church where they're lacking leadership, then you're going to get all kinds of pressure to not only get involved in what you want to get involved in, but to get involved in what some of the real needs of the church are. And maybe that's the key. See, maybe that's where you ought to begin. Maybe you ought to just walk right in and sit down with the pastor and say, "Hey, old buddy, I'm here and I've got two things I want to do fellowshipping in this church. Number one is I want to pray for you. And number two is I want to serve wherever you want me to serve." And then allow God to be God and to lead you to people. See, I mean, it really doesn't matter what job they give me in the church, I'm going to do the same thing. What am I going to do? I'm going to try and identify some people who have a hunger and a thirst for God. I'm going to try and help them get some discipline into their lives in terms of intake of the Word and relationship with God, and to have some kind of an outreach. And true, I might have to start with six-year-olds in the Sunday school program. But look at, good night. If you're spending time preparing a Bible study every week, can't you take that same Bible study and teach a Sunday school class on Sunday morning without any added preparation? I mean, are we really intelligent men and women who walk with God, or are we not? See, I think we can give so much service to the church that without really adding anything to our schedules, that we don't realize how easy it will really be to be an effective member of that body. And I think that's the key, gang. See, do we really want to be an effective member of the body of Christ in that local congregation, or do we just want that congregation to meet our needs, and we use it to accomplish our purposes? Boy, that's touchy, isn't it? So, Dean, I don't have a conclusive answer for you. I think in some cases you're going to have to go in and just about go on the staff of the church, you know, in terms of take over the whole youth program. I don't know, whatever it's going to be and whatever that. But maybe that's God's leading in your life. No, I hope you don't get your only leading from Navigator Leadership. Very, very unsound way to determine God's will. Navigators have got one thing on their mind, you know, love Jesus, disciple, disciple, disciple. And it gets pretty narrow. See, some of you might have other gifts and other abilities, and maybe God's trying to speak to you. And we have to be big enough, and it's hard for me to stand up here and tell you this, you know, because I try to recruit you all. But we have to be big enough around the Navigators to realize that we are only part of the body of Christ.
I'd just like to share something about it.
Sure.
I have a half an hour Bible study in my lunch hour. Because when we started, we prayed for it about 4 weeks before, or longer, four of us did. And then we got permission to use the chapel to start the study. Then, when we actually started, we had 12 people. Dwindled down to six, dwindled down to two. We were really wondering what was going to happen. Then the girls started going out witnessing and getting more people to come in. Kind of the same thing you're talking about. Then it dwindled back down. Then all the girls except one of the original girls just dropped out for various reasons. Now we have seven people in Bible study because that one girl got another two girls, those two other girls got two more girls, and then the other, then it came a third girl along with it. So now we have about six or seven other people in Bible study in a matter of 3 weeks.
Boy, that's great.
And you know, and one of them is not a Christian, and we're going through the discipleship series. But it's a very loosely structured thing so that anyone can come in. Anybody can. I hope people walk in the building.
Great.
You know, that type of thing.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you're getting at when you're talking about that type of thing. You know, just because it's, to me, it's exciting.
Yeah.
And if every week I go, I don't remember.
Well, it's like what Tom preached on last night. Eh? I went to bed thinking, now what was Tom really trying to communicate? And I couldn't figure it out. But I woke up this morning and that one phrase, what was that phrase he used? Yeah. I'm glad you all remembered that. Yeah. Boy, that's really profound, wasn't it? Yeah. Just let God lead your life. Okay, some other questions. Shoot.
How important is the team thing in the church? Is it there to sharp, keep each other sharp, or well, that's not possible?
Okay, I think we're learning, okay? But I think the thing that I see is that we used to minister, Navigators used to minister quite extensively in churches and so on, and try and stimulate the NAV principles and so on. But basically, we found it was pretty unsuccessful. Now, 1974, we started, and we're having a lot of success in some local churches. In fact, there'll be a pastor out here to speak to you on Thursday and Friday, and I'm sure he'll share some things with you. The difference is that now not only does the Navigator go in, and by the Navigator, I mean you, go in and beat on a drum, but there are four or five other people, probably three of them that were led to Christ over there on the campus, who are products. They are living disciples and a living demonstration that disciple making does work. And that is quite an impact, gang. There is nothing like a visual. And I think that's the difference. Where we had a lot of loners, lone guys or gals, banging away, and some of you have experienced that frustration, being the only Navigator in your local church, and you kind of pound away, but nobody really gets as excited as what you are. But you pound away, and then you got three other guys over here that are pounding away on the same thing. And pretty soon people say, hey, what's all the pounding about around here? And I think that's the important, not only the sharpening, that's true, the sharpening and the impact, but I think it's like a rally on a campus. You bring a non-Christian to the rally over there on the campus with 40 or 50 or 100 Christian students, loving Christ, singing gospel songs, a presentation from the Word. Boy, what an impact, eh? Same thing. I think it's the same thing. That's what we need, is we got to have an atmosphere. We got to have a number of people who are excited about the same thing. And pretty soon, people say, hey, man, that must be a good deal. I think I'll go get in on that, find out what they're doing. And so it has an attractiveness to it.
Well, what about people like we come in contact with at work, say who become Christians? What are we going to do with them? I mean, we don't want to pull them just into the Navigators, but it's not realistic, especially where I work, to try to bring them to my church because they live at all ends of Chicago and they may travel an hour to get to where I live. So how do we...
That's why I like Springfield, Illinois. There are only three stoplights in the whole city. No, there are a few more than that, but I don't think we really have the answer on that. That's another one of those issues that we're going to have. Hopefully, we're going to have a network built up in our cities where we can facilitate and encourage people in any particular community. You could have a girlfriend down in Oak Park who could go and follow up on this girl and haul her over to the local church. I don't know how that's going to work, but that is a very real problem that we face in large metropolitan areas. And it's, obviously God has allowed cities to develop, therefore God has a plan for it, and we better figure out what it is and get on with the program.